Well, I think we're ready to start. You have your Bibles? I want to explain that I chose the topic and the passages because I am going through a series on the one another's in the Bible. So the one another we are looking at today is just the third one. We've already looked at we are members of one another, which means that we are connected, we're on the same team with one another. And then it talks about being devoted to one another with Philadelphia, with brotherly love. So we're family, and we are to love each other like we would love our family, our own family. And today we're going to be talking about honoring one another, or showing preference to one another in honor. And I just thought I would take the mystery out of the title for my sermon and read a little story by Jean Getz about this verse, okay? So this is just a little story. I have a Christian friend I especially admire because of a particular quality in his life. He is a musician, a pianist extraordinary. I'm not exaggerating when I say that he can hold his own with the best Christian pianists in the country. He has perfect tonal memory. His creativity at the keyboard is amazing, at least to an amateur like me. Yes, I admire his musicianship, but that's not what I had in mind when I began this chapter. What I admire the most about him, this man, is his desire to help other people look and sound good, especially when he accompanies them. I've watched this happen, and it's exciting. He always makes sure his own volume is just right, so as not to compete with the vocalist. His frills and ripples, which flow from his fingers beautifully and naturally, always enhance the other's presentation rather than detract from it. He is able to accentuate when necessary to assist the singer in hitting difficult notes or even cover up a person's mistakes. Isn't that something? What's most important, his excitement and personal satisfaction is always obvious when a vocalist he has accompanied is honored by others for a job well done. Isn't that great? When reflecting on Paul's injunctions to honor one another above ourselves, I could not help but think of my friend. To me, he is an excellent example, not only to other Christian musicians, but to all members of Christ's family. Every Christian should strive to make other believers look and sound good. Every Christian should rejoice when others achieve, when others are honored, when others are successful. When this happens, the body of Christ will function beautifully and mature and grow in Christ. Isn't that good? So we can go home now. I mean, there's a lot to be learned from that little story, isn't there? So this week I have been looking at, Kathy and I have been doing a study together, and it has to do with God's sovereignty, his sovereignty over all that he has created. And even before Genesis, we know that he was over all of the angelic beings in heaven. And you'll have to do some research on that, but he was in charge of the angels. And yet, in Isaiah 14, and also Ezekiel 28, we learn a little bit about this main angel called Satan. And the reason I'm saying to him is by way of contrast. So when we look at him, we look at really the opposite what I think God wants to do in our hearts. And so if I can see my small print, evidently, boy, I don't even know if I can read it. So this is evidently speaking of Satan, and it's by Isaiah, but he wrote these words, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So that's speaking of the self-will, the I will, I want. It's very self-centered of of God's enemy. And then in Ezekiel chapter 28, we have this amazing picture. It was talking, first of all, about the leader, the chief of Tyre, and yet we know that it's talking clearly about someone supernatural, and it refers probably to Satan himself. But it says, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in the garden, in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there." It's just this description of the privileged position that the anointed cherub had, the privileges that he enjoyed. "And then you were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created." He's a created being. "I was until unrighteousness was found in you." That's the beginning of evil in the world, until unrighteousness was found in you. And then there's this judgment that comes against him because of his pride, because of his self-will, because of his self-centeredness and his selfish desires. And so the Bible says he was cast down out of heaven. And that's, we talked a little bit about this on Sunday nights in our theology class. So, but in today, we are looking at a verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And it that verse let's see, I'll read it perfectly here. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That was the being devoted to one another. And then it says, give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. And so that's exactly where we want to focus today. So I have a question for you. What is required to make someone else look good or to assume the role of a servant? What's required in us? What's needed? What? Who said that? Was that you? Okay. Humility. Okay. A desire to do it. Okay. Because we don't always feel like doing it, right? Right? Okay. Yeah. So here's my list. An outward focus in life and awareness of the people around us. If we don't know what they're going through, we don't know that they have achieved some measure of success or, you know, what's going on in their world. And we need an outward focus, not an inward one. And we talked about a humble spirit. And then I think what you said, Henry, a willingness, and I would say a willingness to share the limelight. You know, we want the focus, we want the attention, we want the accolades, but a willingness to share the limelight, and then a desire to look and act like Jesus. You have to want to do that. I think that got mentioned too. We got to want to. So that's kind of where our focus is today. I want you to turn with me to the book of John, chapter 13, though. And we're going to look at that passage of Scripture. What a blessed passage. If we are going to be, if we're going to be willing to honor someone else, to applaud someone else, to take the second place, to humble ourselves and honor someone else. How does that look? And I think John 13 gives us this amazing picture. Before I go there, though, I want to just kind of give some background to this passage. So this is a dramatic scene in the book of John, right? And it's a scene about foot washing. And so some churches practice foot washing all the time. And I think it's not a bad thing to do that. They take a principle that I think Jesus was trying to teach and making it part of our present reality. So the dramatic scene of foot washing is an acted out parable. It's an acted out parable, a lesson in humility, and a vivid portrayal of Christ's self-humiliation. Boy, I don't know about you, I don't like to humiliate myself. It's hard to humble myself. Normally, in this setting, a servant performed this lowly task, further highlighting Christ's coming to serve. So in the upper room, normally the servants would take care of washing feet, but you know what Jesus did. And then Peter resists because he sees the iniquity of Christ washing his feet, and yet not to allow him to do so would mean that he would not be cleansed. So in this picture, you have, and you know, Not today. I don't think any of you have sandals on. You, anybody wearing sandals out there? Did any of you walk to church? You rode in a car probably, right? You walked in on the sidewalk across the gravel. It's a different culture. And so I believe there's a principle there, but it's a different culture. In that day, you know, there would be animals roaming around the streets. It would be dusty. The people wear sandals on their feet. And as they came in to the, through the streets of Jerusalem, even if they had had a bath beforehand, even if they were completely clean, they shaved and had a bath, put on fresh clothes, even though they walked through the streets, their feet would be dirty. And they would be in need in a setting around a table eating for their feet to be washed. So Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter says, he tells Peter, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet. Just as in natural life, in the natural life, in our natural way of life, a man who has bathed needs only to wash the dust off of his sandal feet when he returns home. And so in the spiritual life, that's how it is. If a man is cleansed by faith in Christ, a man who has been cleansed from sin once and for all by the working of God, that person doesn't need to panic when he sins again, because the Bible tells us that confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to cleanse us from all of our sins, to cleanse us from sin and to, boy, my mind just went blank on that, but you know the verse. I just wanted to read this morning, if you know someone who is, or maybe you are here and you've never committed your life to Christ. I found this, and it's just a wonderful thing. It's just the ABCs of salvation. Number one, admit that you are a sinner before God. Admit that you're a sinner before God and that you cannot save yourself. B, believe, trust in Jesus, who he is and what he has done. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news of God. That's the B. And the C is commit yourself to following Jesus and obeying him. So those are the ABCs of the gospel. And then I have a copy of this I found. It's a letter, and it's not the gospel, but I think it does portray the intent of someone who is coming to faith in Christ. It says, "Dear Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner and I have broken many of your laws. I admit that I don't deserve heaven and never will. I accept your free gift of eternal life that you are offering to me. I believe that you, Jesus, are God, equal with the Father. I believe that you emptied yourself of all that you were as God and that you left heaven and became just exactly like me in every way, obviously still the God-man. I believe that you never sinned, not even a little one, not even in thought or attitude. I believe that you were nailed to a cross, and while you hung there, God the Father took all my sins, past, present, and future, and put them on you. And looked at you as if you actually committed the sins that I committed and punished you for my sins. I believe that you physically died on the cross, that you were buried, that you 3 days you were raised, you rose from the dead, and that you are alive today. I commit my life to you. You have purchased me with your blood. I belong to you. I declare you to be the Lord of my life. I will obey you and do whatever you ask, and I will follow you and serve you all the days of my life. I know that I will fall many times as your disciple. Thank you for the continual forgiveness of me. I will not take advantage of your forgiveness, of your mercy and grace to live the way I want, but I will accept your forgiveness and live my life free from the fear of failing. I admit that I don't have the ability to live for you and to follow you in my own strength, but I do believe that the Holy Spirit now lives in me and gives me the strength to grow and to please you with my life. So in the story of the foot washing, you have this conversation with Peter, and what I just read is about how we can be cleansed from sin, how we can be right with God, and then we obviously will fail and need God's cleansing. So let's go back to John 13. So the first part of it says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. That is bigger than we understand, that the spotless, sinless Son of God rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a servant slave's towel. And Jesus is our supreme example. So Jesus had loved his own who were in the world. Jesus loved them to the end. Jesus knew the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus knew where he had come from. Jesus knew where he was going, back to God. And so he arose from supper and he laid aside his garments and took up a towel and girded himself about. That's an amazing condescension of Jesus, isn't it? And then in chapter 13, verse 5, then he poured water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do now you do not realize, but you shall understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I don't wash your feet, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And so Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me the full deal. Give me the full bath. And Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are all clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who would betray him or who was betraying him. And for this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So Jesus poured water into the basin. Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel. And then Jesus dealt with Peter. And then Jesus knew that not all of the disciples were clean. Now, verse 12. And so, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, this is where we understand. This was an acted out parable, and now he's going to teach the primary lesson of the parable, and he says, do you know what I have done for you? That's Jesus' teaching method, asking a question. Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you what? I gave you what? An example, that you also should do as I did to you. So Jesus taught a principle. I don't think he's saying we have to wash each other's feet. We could do that sometime. Might be a good lesson. But I think he was teaching a principle, and it wasn't about foot washing. It isn't that foot washing is wrong, and I've already kind of explained that. But there's something that happened in Jesus and in the example that he gave that I think fits with the whole process of honoring someone else. It's deferring to someone else. It's you should be serving me. You should be washing my feet. I am the Son of God. You should be worshiping me. But instead, I'm going to show you what self-humiliation is really like. I'm going to make sure you get the honor. You get the glory. I'm going to make sure that the roles are reversed. And if you look at Matthew chapter 25, I think we have that principle stated even more strongly. Matthew 23, verse 5. Matthew 23, verse 5. And he's blasting the religious leaders here. He's not mincing his words in Matthew 23 toward them. He's giving them some pretty scathing rebukes publicly. And he says, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments, and they love the place of what? Honor. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings. So there's this desire for honor, desire for respect, desire for greetings and so on, even being called rabbi. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. And here it is. This is, I think, the principle we've been looking at stated in more stark terms. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Man, talk about clear, talk about undebatable. So I'd like you to turn to one more passage, and that is in the book of Philippians. Philippians, because I think Paul caught it. Paul was not, you know, he didn't write the Gospels, but he still understood the principle. He really got it, and he taught it so clearly. Matthew chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. And he said to you and me, do a few things. Is that what it says? No, it says do nothing. Boy, I tell you, sometimes the Bible is so black and white, it doesn't leave any room for wiggle. It's like, okay, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And then do not merely, and it does say merely, okay? My version says merely. So I don't think it means don't look out for your own interests, but it does say do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the idea of looking out, looking outward, looking at other people, knowing other people, listening to other people, finding out what they need, and then trying to do what God calls us to do in our lives. Philippians 2:5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in where? Christ Jesus. So Paul got it. Paul understood that Christ modeled it. Christ did it. Christ is our model to follow. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, who, and here it is, although he existed for all eternity in the form of God, although he existed from all eternity in the form of God, he was part of the eternal Trinity, the Godhead. He was in the place of honor over all creation, and although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to it. He didn't hold on to the rightful honor that he deserved, the rightful place at God's right hand that it says, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then the result was, in verse 9 and following, therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, those who are in heaven and those who are on earth and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the lesson for us today is that we need to be about honoring other people, humbling ourselves, taking second fiddle, letting other people share the glory, let other people have the honor, let other people be lifted up, be a good accompanist who is not trying to show off, but is trying to make the soloist look good and sound good. That's our life, making other people look and sound good. So this, and to honor, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. The word honor is timē. And it's the state of being highly respected or revered. Wanting other people to be respected. Wanting other people to receive honor. Rejoicing when other people succeed at the success of other people. So I think that's what's going on here. And I could go further, but I think that's enough. It's not a long thought. It's just a long process of obedience for us to do it. So I would just say that that's what God wants from us. And I think it would be really fitting. I'm going to just stop for a minute and we're going to play a song before we go home. But just real quickly, some quick announcements that I wanted to give.